We're going to look at Joshua, especially as Joshua was handing the leadership off to the younger generation. And, you know, I think for most churches, it's a kind of a scary thing to think about the, you know, who will take the reins of the church in the next generation. Is the next generation going to be faithful? It's always a concerning thing. And probably almost all of us, most of us have not remained the way we were taught. Like we were raised in a different setting. And so some of us, as I can speak for myself, I kind of took a giant leap in a different direction to my parents' dismay. You know, they were very disheartened and, you know, obviously upset about that. And that's probably true for most of us here today. And so we think about our children. Where are they going to take their faith? Like if Jesus tarries, doesn't come back, and the leadership is handed over to the next generation, what are they going to do with it? It depends. It depends very much where their faith is. If they're grounded on the Word of God, then we will have nothing to complain. If they're grounded on traditions and something that we want to do, then we will be disappointed. But the Word of God is eternal. It doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. And so if we can teach our young generation to adhere to the Word of God, then we have nothing to fear. And it should be expected that the young generation takes their faith further than the parents did, because they got an early start. And, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, I believe my parents believed in the Word of God and my church believed in the Word of God growing up, but it was different. We didn't really have the freedom to read the Bible and say, well, that's what it says, that's what I'm going to do. Well, it was still up to the church. Like if it crossed what the church expected, then it didn't quite work out. So let's have a word of prayer and then we're going to have a Bible study. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We're grateful that your word not only informs us, but it transforms us. So this morning we're asking for that you would reveal to us, you would to give us information, and that information would be internalized and it would become transformational, so that we're not only legal prepared for heaven, but we're actually fitted for heaven, and where we can represent Christ in this world the way we live our lives. So bless our time together as we study. Pray that you'll be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on page 96, that was for this week, it starts out with a story. And I don't know, I'm assuming some of you are maybe as politically inclined as I am. I'm very politically inclined, ask my wife. I follow politics more than I wish sometimes, but I'm very intrigued at politicians and politics. I'm very, very intrigued by American history, so I study each president. Not study, but you know, I pay attention to each president, where they were born, how old they were when they became president, and what they stood for, and that kind of thing. And I think one of the presidents that have probably intrigued me more than anyone was Theodore Roosevelt. He was very neat. If you want some of the best quotes outside the Bible, it's Theodore Roosevelt. He had just wonderful sayings, little sayings that are still with us today. And for those of you that enjoy state parks, that was Theodore Roosevelt's idea. In the late 1800s, he's like, let's sustain some of this beauty and not just let the bulldozers come in. And so if you enjoy state parks, you owe some gratitude towards Teddy Roosevelt. And that's where the name Teddy Bear comes from. Teddy Roosevelt. Yeah, Teddy Bear. I think there's a story behind the bear, too. I'm not sure what it is.
Did you know that he was shot in the chest? He was shot in the chest in Milwaukee, and after he was shot in the chest, he did a two-hour speech.
Really? I see.
Yeah.
He was a neat guy.
Yeah.
Yeah. But this week's lesson started out by quoting a little bit from John Kennedy's inaugural speech. And John Kennedy, who remembers anything in John Kennedy's inaugural speech? Yes, that's the only thing I remember about it. I read it and thought, This is so, you don't hear politicians say that today. Ask not what you can do, what your country can do for you, but ask what can I do for my country? That's the only thing I remember from his speech. And it's so politically incorrect. Today, politicians would not say that. There's too many people dependent on the government. And you alienate that group, you won't get elected. Yeah, very interesting. It says, when John F. Kennedy addressed the United States at his inauguration on January 20, 1961, his speech was only 1,366 words, but it left an indelible mark on the American mind as he encouraged his country to focus on the responsibilities instead of the privileges. Very important. As a church, we can really get into trouble when we come to church because there's something we want. We come to take but not to give. In fact, let's go to the book of Jude, just the last book before Revelation. And this is Jude echoes the same. Peter echoed some of the same sentiments. As Jude does here, they were apparently having some trouble with people that wanted to take but not give. Jude chapter 12, and maybe somebody read verses 12 and 13. I'll let somebody in the congregation read that. Willie, you want to read that?
Jude chapter 12, verse 1.
That is only one chapter. So, Jude, verse 12 and 13.
These are the spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds, they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Thank you. These are the spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. What do we do with that? What does that look like today? Floor is open. Tell me, what does that look like today? This will help us to guard ourselves not to be like that. What does it look like going to church only for yourself and not serving?
There won't be any humility.
Sure. Certainly not. You know, I believe that God wants all of us, God has given each one of us an individuality. I am myself. I'm not subject to your opinion. I'm subject to God's opinion. But we still need fellowship. We still need community. You know, the great thing that's missing in the English world, I think, is community. And so many times, because the Western world says, look, I'm an individual, I'm free. But that can, you know, while it can seem like a spiritual thing to say, look, I'm free, I'm just my own person, I don't need anybody else in my life. That can seem spiritual, like I just need, just me and Jesus. But it can be an act of selfishness, an act of pride. Like, not to, yes, we got somebody up here, not to... to work together. We're to be a family of God. In heaven, we're going to be a family. Yes.
A church will die if it doesn't serve. Just like a family, if everyone is doing their own thing, it cannot be a cohesive unit. It will be in dysfunction all the time. And so a church will die if it doesn't serve others, if we're selfish. I mean, look at the world in general. Look how chaotic it is. That's because people are out for themselves. They're not looking out for others. And look at just the chaos that there is. And we also should note that Jesus came to serve. We have to follow his example. And his was one of service at all times. And so if we want to be like him, we have to follow him.
Mm. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? We got John. Okay, Ellen first.
Yeah, this week I was listening to a sermon by Randy Skeet, and then a guy asked him a question. He said, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father to my children, I help my wife. Like, he just went on and on about all the good things that he is. And he said, why do I even need to go to church? Like, why can't I just be who I am and be this good person? Like, I don't really need to go to church because I'm... And then, then Randy, I forget exactly how he worded it, something about, well, let me talk or change your opinion of your flattery of yourself, of how good you think you are. And he quoted the verse where Jesus said, guy came up and told him, good master. And he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but my Father in heaven. Like if we align ourselves to the Word of God and Christ, we realize that no matter how good of a person you really think you are, if you compare yourself to the holiness of God, our good works are like filthy rags. I mean, that's what we need to look at. That's why we need other people in our life to, basically help us on this. Yeah, that and to show us our faults. Yeah. So, then he did say that, we should say that there's decent people out there, but there's really no one that good of themselves that they can actually say that they're a good person. I know some atheists that are actually really good, you would say they're really good people. But you need to compare yourself to the Word of God and the perfection of Christ, and you realize how lost you really are without him.
So true. John? Yeah, so if you look at Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, I was hungry and you did not give me food. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. And so many times when we think about sin, we think the sin of commission. You committed that you were a liar. You were an idolater. You were a thief, or you were this. But here in Matthew 25, Jesus is saying, look, you were not this. You were not this. And you were not this. And you were not this. Therefore, you cannot be saved. That's a sin of omission, not doing what we're supposed to do. And so it can go both ways. A lot of times we think about doing what we're not supposed to, but not doing our duties is sin as well. Yep. John?
Yeah, it takes disciplined to give, to serve. I think about I got to use the analogy of country living. We see a lot of people move out in the country because, they look at the Amish and they think that, wow, that's just a heavenly life. It's just everything is together. The family works together. Which a lot of those things are great things. They're things we want to promote. But they get out in the country and it's all about themselves. They grow their own food for themselves and they forget that it's giving. And it's like that with spiritual life too. It takes discipline to serve. If you're going out, if you start reading the Bible and just want to restore it to yourself, you're going to become a very grumpy man. I know I've just heard a testimony last week or a couple weeks ago of a guy that was like that, and he turned out to be an atheist. Hmm. Praise the Lord, before he died, he came back to the Lord. But just selfish heart just always leads you away because that's not who Christ is. And I know of people that went out in the country to start their country home, and it was all about themselves, to feed their own mouth, and they moved back in the city. So whatever we do, we can't be selfish with it. We have to be
selfless.
Giving.
Selfless, yeah.
Because that's how Christ was.
That's true. These days, I think we get hung up on theology. And so we have our box, and we have our doctrine in that box. And if you agree with those doctrines, then you're probably a Christian. But it's not true. You can agree with everything that God said and not be a Christian. If those doctrines don't reveal Christ to us, and if they don't transform us into being more like Christ, they're worthless to us. They're just information. If the information doesn't bring transformation, forget it. It happens every day, and it happens especially in conservative circles, and it happens especially in our church, I think, where we get so hung up on the details. Well, what happens when you die? That's, you know, you got to know that. Why? Like, and we get so hung up on the details that we miss the person of the details. And that's a shame, because if we don't see Christ in everything, then we miss the mark. Because if you read the book of Romans, and it makes me sad that we're not doing the book of Romans this morning. You know, I've been working my way through that. The book of Romans, Paul makes all these points, whether it's circumcision, whether it's baptism, whether anything, it always comes back to a person. Every time. Because all the details in the Bible are about a person. That person is Christ. And if we miss that person, we're not going to have eternal life. Sorry. We can have all our doctrines staggered. Look, you're not going to make it. Because Jesus told the Pharisees, "Ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me." And so if the doctrines, if the word of God doesn't bring us to Christ, then we'll be lost. That's pretty sad. But it can be a false sense of security, because we are looking at what we know and what others don't know, maybe, and we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we're missing the whole point. So that's the person.
With the scripture we read in Jude brought to mind 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, is like the, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, in contend, fierce, despisers of those that are good." It's just that's talking to the church, actually. That's people. If we do not have, if we have all those traits, so what John kind of brought it up, the people, country living people, that it was all about themselves and not about that, not about serving others and being Christ-like.
Yes. Sorry, I cut you off.
We totally miss the point if we go out into the country and try to prepare ourselves for the time of trouble.
To save our lives.
To save our lives. We're supposed to prepare ourselves spiritually, not physically. Yes.
Maybe both.
Both. A little bit of both, yes. A little bit of both. But we need to share with others, too.
Yeah. So. How do you know that these people that you just read about are Christians?
Well, he's talking to the church.
Yeah, but he was talking about the end of time.
End of time.
Because it says, having a form of godliness. Now you know they're Christians. Are people brutal today? They're brutal. Look, I can tell you a lot of stories. Christians are brutal. Are Christians aggressive? Can they be hateful? No grace. It's so sad. I've come to a conclusion recently. I was talking to an Amish man that we have everything in common, like in principle. And we're talking about this. And we had lunch together, actually. And so we're talking about just this. This kind of thing. And he asked me, he goes, "So..." And he's not Schwarzenegger Amish, so no, he doesn't shun me or anything. So he asked, so we're like, "Why is it like that? Like, if you and I disagree strongly on something, we cannot talk about it." Nope. We're going to shun each other, put space in each other between. It's the world does it. The politicians do it. Why is that? Why are we so brutal, so fierce? So if I disagree with you, I will label you as a false teacher. But then I will look at the Reformation and I say, well, they were way off on some things. They disagreed, but they, you know, they were just growing. Like, we have grace towards them, but not grace towards one another. We're fierce. We're despisers. Like, why? And then, and I asked him, I said, so, and he was, that's what he was talking about. So I said, why is that? Why are we so brutal to each other? Like, okay, I disagree with you. Okay, can we start with the fundamentals? Do we believe that we're saved by grace through faith? We believe in Christ and all that. And then some of the other details, maybe we have to work our way through it. Okay, and so why can't we do that? We got Braille in the back. Or maybe we got the lady. She had her hand up for early. But well, I want to finish my thought, though. And then I finally... We're like, he's got his hands all in his hair. He's like trying to figure this out. Like, Andy, what do we do? He says, why can't we, like, you and I, like him and I don't know where he stands on everything. He doesn't know where I stand. We know that we have some disagreement, but we're friends. And I said, I'm starting to come to a conclusion that makes me very uncomfortable. And he's like, what is that? I said, I'm starting to believe that some Christians hate God. And he said, that's where I'm at. How can you love God and hate your brother? You can't. It makes me very uncomfortable. But that, a form of godliness, but brutal, despisers, hateful, it can be us. I'm not just looking away from me. No. I don't know how we got into this, but we have to be careful with this thing. Like, yes, theology is important, but if we can't get the fundamentals straight of loving one another, I'm not saying excusing sin. I'm not saying excusing teachings that are not biblical. Not at all. We should never agree with that. But can we be kind to one another? It's so easy to be graceful towards people in the past that we don't have to deal with, but not be graceful today. How can we be graceful and yet steadfast? That's the question. Anyways, we had a sister question.
I think our world today is really good at dividing us, and I think that contributes to the problems that you're talking about because, I mean, the world is so big, and, well, the Bible says, you know, if there's, God calls us to a very high standard. It's not just check mark all the Ten That's Commandments. Right. He says if you're murdering, I mean, if you're hating your brother in your heart, that is murder. If you're lusting after someone in your heart, that is adultery. He says in James 4, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And these are standards that we cannot attain without our eyes on Jesus. And I, like you were saying, we can't just think about commission of sins as the bad thing. It's also the omission of the good acts that we do.
That's right.
And again, there's so many people in our world who are hurting, but I think the media and sometimes our own hearts and sometimes the friends that we have can demonize people who are different from us. And if we don't spend time with those people, if we don't view them how Jesus views them, it's really easy to think, I don't need to commit acts of love and care for those people because they're farther away from me, or I don't hang out with them, or worse, they're my enemy. They're different. And Jesus doesn't see them that way. Jesus hung out with his disciples who thought he was amazing. He hung out with, you know, like the tax collectors and the sinners. He was obviously around plenty of the Pharisees who hated his guts too. And so we need to be doing Christians. These things for all different kinds of people, and we can't see them as our enemy. Even if they have different political beliefs, even if they're from somewhere different, or if they come from like a different religious tradition, we really have to be careful of that because God died for every human being on this earth, and he wills that all will come to salvation.
Amen. Amen to that. We're all created by God. We're all the property of God. That doesn't mean that we're all faithful. And I'd like to hear, Jad, you've preached a lot around the world. How, where do you cross the boundary? We can't. I mean, we have to be faithful. And so wrong teaching is wrong. I'm not suggesting to go light on that. But how can we remain, have that Christian courtesy? But we'll go to Mr. Braley and then we'll come up.
Could it be we have been trained to be judgmental? We judge everything that comes along in our life. So if we're judgmental, is there love in our hearts? We get to be so judgmental, we might even question God's way. And then we get into the realm of being seriously self-righteous. Hmm. And that's another story.
Okay, so tell me, Mr. Braley, where's the balance between judgmental and judging with righteous judgment? The Bible says that we are to judge righteous judgment.
My way back machine hasn't learned that yet, sir.
Okay. It doesn't matter what we teach. It doesn't matter what we believe, because it shapes our faith. How can we be kind to one another and not indifferent towards truth, but still graceful? Chad, you want to say something?
Well, basically, we have to let God within ourselves speak with our own heart through His heart.
It's good. I have a cousin that is extremely straightforward, and him and I were talking about something one day, and he was like, I don't know whether I agree with that, Andy. And I said, well, that's fine. And then later he called me and he said, Andy, I just want you to know that you are dead wrong on that issue. I said, okay. When I have a Bible study, we had a Bible study. Anyway, I like that. I enjoy, that's why I listen to podcasts, because I love when people disagree civilly. They're like, no, you're wrong. This is what it says. You're wrong. But they're graceful. I like that. I love disagreements. In fact, I'm going to start a podcast here in January by God's grace. And my first host is going to be an Amish bishop. Yeah, that'll be fun. We'll see how it goes. I hope he disagrees with me, but I know he's civil because we're friends. I know that he's very civil. He's very kind. He's very genuine, very sincere. And I can't wait. We'll just talk about, because I'm still trying to figure some things out. So with the Amish, you have a very mediocre, maybe a mediocre religion. Generally, I'm talking to the group I grew up with, pretty mediocre, kind of going through the motions, but God, you know, God doesn't feel near many times in the services. And then, so what happens is people that are spiritual minded, they will take their family and they'll leave. And then if you brought them back 20 years later, those that stayed in the church, their children are more spiritual than their children, those that have left. You know what I'm saying? That's true. And those that were more spiritual minded, like, we're going to leave. And there's, I don't want to make a blanket statement because it's not always true, but many times it's true. Those that leave for spiritual reasons, now their kids have access to Bible study, prayer meeting all day long, or no, all week long, whatever. And then, poof, they go in the world. And now you go back, and then their siblings that remained Amish, they raised their family in the Amish, and their children are more, every bit as spiritual. They're hardworking, they're honest. Those are conversations I want to have with the bishop. Tell him, look, you're religion very mediocre, but hey, I'll give you that. And we have to be honest about that stuff, because we can take a leap, and there's nothing more regretful than nothing more painful than regret. Once the toothpaste is out, I remember your children's story one time. Once the toothpaste is out, it's very hard to get it back in. So those are honest conversations we need to have. We'll go to chat.
I guess kind of along the lines of, it partly goes back to the issue of being in the world, but not of the world. And we've had the opportunity, Fadi and I, to travel around the world, every continent except for Antarctica. Nobody lives there except for scientists. But connecting with people of all different races and religions, and whether it's Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever, we'd have the opportunity to study with people of all different faiths, or the major faiths of the world, I should say, and many of the different Christian religions. And there's a natural thing in the human heart that makes us standoffish or afraid of anybody that's different. That's kind of a normal thing. No matter what background you're coming from. I don't come from an Amish background, but it's just normal as human beings to do that. And there's certain things about that that can bring safety to life. If you see something you don't know, be careful, you know?
Yes.
So there can be things that are okay with it. And
we do it as parents. I still like it. If we go somewhere and there's certain children going to be there, sorry, we're not going. Whatever, you know, I still keep a wall. Like, I think you have to. I just don't know always where to. Yeah.
Yes, and it's hard to find, and we do, especially with children. It is a very serious thing to find that, and a parent has to figure that out, and each family has to make those decisions as the parents themselves. Where do you draw lines with certain things? Where do you keep them? Because there is a level of you can protect a child. And then you could protect them too much that they never see anything whatsoever. And you have to find that fine balance. And I don't claim to know exactly where that fine line is. But as we get to be more of adults, we should hopefully learn to have the love of Christ, where we do recognize that we're going to have differences. I mean, to be honest, even within a church, even if you're the same church, there's probably the little differences in each one of the families that, you know, one family may think this is as far as I'll go, and another family says, no, I won't go that far. But we can still have a love as brethren. And one of the things that I grew up in a Christian church called the Christian Reformed Church. And not to be racial, but it was naturally a very just simply white church because we grew up in a white Dutch. I mean, my ethnicity is Dutch and I come from that background. And so my schooling was Dutch people. My church was Dutch people. And then I went to a Bible prophecy seminar and became in college. I became an Adventist. And my church was the church that I went to in Grand Rapids, Michigan was black, white, Hispanic, Asian. I mean, it was just every color under the sun. And, you know, my wife's Middle Eastern, she's from Iraq, and one of the things that I've learned is that there is God has his people, number one, everywhere, of every, you know, color, background, and even when God talks about all the people at the end of time, there is something called Babylon, Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 18. And what God says is there's a false religion at the end of time that the world is caught up in. But then he says in Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people. And he doesn't say, come out of her, you people. He says, come out of her, my people. And we should actually look at people as the children of God, whether or not, meaning, or at least as 1 Corinthians 13 says, it says, you know, love is patient. It says love is kind. But it says one thing also. It says love believes all things. Meaning, and it doesn't mean you should be ignorant and accept every lie anybody tells you. I don't believe that it's saying that. But we should believe that God is working on the heart of every human being that we interact with. Because there is a Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean everybody's controlled by the Spirit. There are people that are controlled by the spirit of Satan. And we recognize that. But we should always have a hope, a desire. And even if somebody is being controlled by Satan, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit still isn't trying to impress the heart of that individual. And I think if we recognize that God is working on an individual before I ever meet them, before we ever come in contact with them, and we look at them as if God has been working on them for years, they may be rebelling, they may be fighting the Spirit, but if we look at them as people that are, number one, they're children of God, whether they've accepted it yet or not, I don't mean they're saved, you're not saved in sin or anything like that, but if we allow God to use us to impact the lives of those around us, it's a little too simple to say this is exactly what you can do to separate from people. There are times we need to separate from people, and there are times that we need to connect with them, even though, I mean, I look at some of the people we've seen come to the light of Jesus, and some of them are the roughest people. One of the men I met was in the mafia, and the mafia, it's evil. I mean, it's organized crime, but when I met the man, he had already come to the Lord. And he was one of the most gentle, kind-hearted men I have ever met in my life. And his job was hurting people for the mafia, to go around and literally beat people who wouldn't pay the mafia money. And yet when he became a Christian, he was the most servant man I have ever seen how he would serve people around him. And so God can take someone no matter where they've been, no matter what background they've been in, and he can turn them into the most beautiful thing if they'll yield their life to Christ. It's kind of an on and on there, but just some random thoughts on this, I guess.
You were talking about the balance with children. We don't have children, so we're not talking for, I'm not sharing from experience, but just experience in growing up in the church and seeing other families. John said earlier that in terms of going out and sharing and helping people, I think we can bring that idea back now with the balance of how do you interact with the world with your children. And I think the best way for your children to interact with the world is helping. I just remember as a kid, because I grew up in the city in Chicago proper, and we would go out door to door and we would do in gathering and different things. And you can see people and how they live and how it's different from you, but you praise the Lord because you see people like in really rough situations. And so your child would start to learn, I don't think I want to walk that path because it brings destruction, right? It brings trouble to people's lives. And so I think the best way for your child to be introduced to the world is by helping the world. Because then they realize I'm helping somebody, and you learn from their mistakes. The child learns from their mistakes what is right and what is wrong, and that they don't lust after the world when they just see fun, right? If they go into the world just for fun, then they lust after it. But if they see it from a view of helping others who are in trouble because of bad decisions, then I think, I don't know, whatever feedback you guys have for that.
Yes.
I'm not a mother, so I wouldn't know specifically.
Yes. I like that very much. Thank you for that. You know, it's easy. We were talking about being critical. The thing that I think got me out of the rut a little bit, I feel like I was in a rut, like I kind of lived in my own little box, especially after becoming Adventist, is rubbing shoulders with other people. You come to conclusions like, okay, I got this guy in church. I'm not talking here, but, you know, I got this guy in church that is maybe very rich, but he's not very kind. And then you meet people that you know, they have some theology that's wrong, but there's no question in your mind they love God. You know they do. Like, as you talk to them, like, these people genuinely love God. And I could make a list of things of theology that I know that I think they're wrong on, but they love God. It's because we're justified by faith. We believe that God starts wherever a person wants to start. It doesn't matter where you're at in your understanding or whatever. God will start right there with you and he'll walk with you. But we don't want to be like that towards one another. Okay, I'll justify you by faith. Nope, you're going to have to do some demonstrations here. You're off in this and this and this. That's not how God does work with us. He says, look, just as I am, I'll come wherever you want to start. That's where we'll start and then we'll grow from there. Yes, Tom.
Kind of think, you know, people being selfish in the church or things like that, you know, it's almost evil, you know, there's no place for it, you know, and people that compare themselves, I, start comparing yourself to Christ and there won't be an I, you know, because you'll see how sinful you are at that point, you know. And for people that may be lost at the moment and selfish in ways, say you go back to the sanctuary because the answer is always there. You know, Jesus set it up for a reason, and I believe that's a good starting point if you're looking for help, you know, to go back to that point. Just a thought.
Yeah, thank you.
To kind of bring this around to our lesson, there's a statement on Sundays, or I guess I should say a question at the top of the page. It says, what picture does this book paint of God? And how do these words apply not only to the historic promised land, but also the reality of our own salvation. There's a lot of, you know, in the Bible, the Old Testament, there's a lot of instruction in the Old Testament. But there's a lot of history in the Old Testament. And it's not history because we're going to find it interesting history. It's history that we know that we can apply to ourselves, because as we continue through our journey, we can learn a lot through the time in the wilderness with the Israelites. They were all God's people. You know, not all of them lived next door to each other. They were all having to come together as a people and learn this strange new religion of God. And, you know, they were just bungling their way through the wilderness. And they made a lot of mistakes, but they came up to the promised land. And that's supposedly where we're at today in Earth's history. You know, God's given us plenty of indication of we're close, but not necessarily when it's going to be. And so we can learn a lot from those people that came before us. A lot of the patience. Think of the patience of Moses. Think of the patience of even Caleb and Joshua as they dealt with people that wanted to kill them because they wanted to follow their own ideas instead of the ideas of God out of fear. And so today, as we, you know, try and look to, I guess, how we're going to relate with people in other churches, with, you know, the secular world and in general, I think focusing on how God instructed the people of Israel to deal with that, if we can apply those things to this day in our lives, which is exactly what Jesus did. God was very benevolent in the Old Testament, and Jesus was very benevolent in the New Testament. And I think that we've heard a lot here about, you know, the emptying ourselves of ourselves and looking at others, because all you got to do this holiday season we're living in is supposed to be about Jesus. But we really don't see a whole lot of Jesus in the holiday, you know, times that we're living in. So, anyway, I've talked enough.
Yeah.
Well, my mind is still back in what you said earlier about when a family leaves the Amish, the children end up in the second, third generation, the children are nowhere. And I believe that comes back to having a community like the Amish have, where the children belong. They feel like they belong to a community. Their next door neighbors are the ones that they go to school with, the ones they go to church with. And when they need something, they go to their church members. And when a family leaves, and oftentimes they're out there by themselves, and now who do the children communicate with? They find playmates that are of the world, and they are just out there, and that they don't belong anywhere.
So they have as much in common with the world as they do with anybody.
That is one reason why, even though they have access to more spiritual things, the influence that you're surrounded with is what's going to, where you're going to end up with, almost always.
Mm. It's true. I read a book recently written by a Mennonite, and he made a statement in the book that stuck with me. He said, if an overdose of pleasure is fatal to the soul. And he said, be careful when sports leaves your backyard. An overdose of pleasure is fatal to the soul. And be careful when the sports leave your backyard. That's good advice, I think. Yeah, Ellen.
Yeah, but I guess my thought is still back when about... you know, why we can't just talk about our differences, like, openly. Like, why can't... And I think, you know, there's a story of a guy that he was asked, this person, he said, so what do you believe? And they said, well, I believe everything my church believes. He said, well, what does your church believe? Oh, they believe pretty much everything I believe. Like, people aren't willing to really think about what they believe.
There's another step to that, I think.
Okay.
What do you believe? Well, I believe what my pastor believes. Well, what does your pastor believe? Well, he believes what we all believe. And so he didn't know what he believed. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think part of it is it can be scary to even start thinking sometimes. Like it's, that's part of why we're scared to talk about it, is because we're, I remember a couple of years ago, it was a lady that I went to get my hair cut, and she just passed away from cancer, I think this year now. But when I used to go to her when I was, 18, 19 years old. Then I went back to the Amish for 10 years. And then when I left the second time, and I went back to her again for my haircuts, and she started, she's like, "So what made you leave the Amish?" And she had all these questions, and I just started laying it out how I discovered the truth about the Sabbath, and it led me to the Adventist truth. And all at once, she was like, "You know what? Don't tell me anymore." She's like, I would rather stay ignorant than to know more of what you've got to say." Like and I don't know if I just laid it out too heavy, too fast, but she admitted that it's, if you're ignorant about something, it can almost be more comfortable than if you, but I think, I enjoy, like you said, talking to people that totally disagree, like, you know what, I absolutely don't see it the way you do, and I'm like, you know what, let's just talk about it, and that's one thing I see was, like, the younger generation, like the Amish, they're not willing to just go on with tradition without, like, they're asking for answers. Like, okay, yeah. I want to know why we're doing this.
Yeah,
like,
the younger generation. So I've heard a statistic recently. They said the younger generation across the board is a lot less judgmental these days. They're just very lenient. You have generations that were just hard, judgmental, and then the next generation is like, no, let's have a discussion. We were talking about Charlie Kirk this morning. That was what made him famous, was he went out on the campus and says, okay, you disagree with me? Come, I'll give you a mic, and 50 million people are going to hear about your opinion, and then I'll give you my opinion. It's dialogue, and it's like reasoning. But for the sake of having a Bible study this morning, why don't we read a little bit? We didn't get very far. But this was a good discussion. It sounds like a discussion that we all think about. And yeah, I had quite a lot of Bible I was going to go through, but it's something that I've been wrestling with, and I bring it up in many times when I talk to people. Why are we not able to have conversations anymore? We just shut each other up. Yes, Chad.
Part of the lesson this week in Joshua, and I really liked it. It's very touching, but more just the thought of it than what was directly in the study. But it in the book of Joshua, you see Joshua comes before the people, and it says that God had given, not one of the promises that God had given had failed. Not one of the good promises that the Lord had given to Israel had failed. All came to pass, it said.
That's right.
And so, meaning God gave them rest from their enemies. God had conquered their enemies. But then it goes on to say, but there were still enemies to conquer. And that, it sounds almost contradictory from our Western mentality. We're like, what? Well, how could God conquer all the enemies and yet there's more enemies to conquer? But I thought that's such an illustration of the spiritual life today, that God has conquered the devil, meaning the devil is a defeated foe, but the devil still needs to be defeated, meaning the battle continues. The battle is here today. Every day the battle is here. The devil is a defeated foe, but we can allow, every day the battle continues though. Like, if we choose to keep our faith in Jesus, trust in him, if we focus on him, then the devil will be defeated. But if we take our eyes off of Jesus and we think like, oh, I've done it all, I've accomplished this, or I've given my life to Jesus, I've been baptized, I've been whatever it is, it's like, yes, the devil is defeated, but the battle is not over. If we focus on Jesus, that battle the spread of the Canaan land for them was supposed to continue, and the spread of the gospel in our day is supposed to continue, and God wants us to be a part of the fight, but in reality, all of the victory is up to God if we keep our eyes on him and focus on
him. Amen. Thank you. And so, who remembers what God told Joshua when Joshua took over? Moses was retired and Joshua took over. What was the thing that God told Joshua several times when he was encouraging Joshua?
Be strong and courageous.
Be strong and courageous. He said it several times. Be strong and courageous. And don't take your eyes off of the book of the law. In other words, the word of God. Stick to the word of God and be courageous. Be courageous and stick to the word of God. That was his message. And it's interesting. You see it here. We saw it in Sunday's lesson, page 97. I'll just read it. I think that was the scripture. I'll just read it from Joshua chapter 23. And look what Joshua tells. So Joshua in Joshua 23, that was part of how the lesson started this week, how Joshua told Israel, I'm getting old. He said it two or three times. I'm getting old. I'm going to hand this all over to the next generation. But then look what he says. I like this. Joshua 23, verse 6. He's encouraging them. So if you look at 2 and 3, he kind of gives them the information. He's like, I'm getting old. And then verse 1 and 2. And verse 3, he reminds them how God has led them. Like God has been with us, which is important. And then in chapter 4, he tells them, we have more work to do. And then in chapter 5, he encourages them. And then in chapter 6, look at this. Therefore, be very courageous. You think he remembered what God had told him? Of course he does. Now he's telling the next generation what he was told. Be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. And so, this kind of goes with our discussion this morning. Like, we need to be able to have conversation and be kind and gracious towards one another. But here, there's a context where he says, don't even talk about sin. Sin, don't talk about the godlessness of the other nation. Sin does not deserve to have recognition. It just doesn't. When sin is sin, there's no explanation for sin, and it does not deserve to have recognition. Welcome. So that's what I took. That's what I took from that scripture. I know I have told people, please don't come into my house when my family is all sitting there and spend the hour talking about the alternative lifestyle. For what? Sin does not deserve to have recognition. Just shut up about it. You can say it's wrong, but the devil doesn't need to be glorified by talking about his work until it creates curiosity in somebody's mind. And so don't mention the gods of the other nations. And don't bow to them and don't swear by their names. Don't even mention their names. And so sin doesn't need to be glorified. So let's have a word of prayer as we close this. I should say Bible study was a discussion, more of a discussion. It's all right. Sometimes that's good. And then we'll have a little break. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. You've heard this morning how as believers we wrestle. We wrestle with things. We have feelings. We talked about Paul's prophecy that in the last days people will not have natural affection. They'll be brutal, despisers of good. We don't want to be like that. We talked about the sins of omission. We can sin by just not doing what we're called to do. So I pray that you would give us the wisdom and how to not give sin recognition and yet to be kind, to be tender-hearted and courteous, as Paul says, and still be steadfast and to not acknowledge error. As we continue in our service, I pray that you would remain here, that your Holy Spirit would be present, and that we would feel that presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.